Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Now, you're probably wondering what is all in that title that I titled the message. But think about it. Can God trust you with His answer to your prayer? What if you're praying and God says no? I mean, we love it when He says yes, but what if He says no? Or what if you're not hearing an answer, period? Well, this is what we're going to look at this morning. Hopefully, you'll leave here this afternoon with a better understanding of what prayer is about. Look at verse 1. Now, it came to pass as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now, the Lord's disciples are referring to John the Baptist. I don't think it would have been a secret to learn that John the Baptist was indeed a man of prayer. But then again, remember the scripture says that before John was even born, when he was still in his mother's womb, in Elizabeth's womb, the scripture says that then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So no doubt his own conviction would have made him a man of prayer. God gave him the privilege of introducing the Messiah to Israel. And then as we read in Luke chapter 7, verse 28, Jesus himself called John the greatest of all the prophets. The greatest of all the prophets. Now, I'm sure the Lord's disciples saw the importance of prayer, because they didn't ask him to teach them how to preach. They didn't ask him to teach them how to teach the word, God's word, or to do signs and wonders. They wanted to know how to pray. You have to remember, these guys, these men were with Jesus for at least 3 to 3.5 years during the Lord's ministry. And yet, as we've been reading here, and I think we can kind of bear witness to it ourselves, they failed in just about everything they attempted to do. I mean, sure, they performed miracles when they were sent out. The demons were subject to them. But it kind of strikes me amazingly that they wanted to learn how to pray. Well, when you look at the scriptures, what is the greatest reason for having prayer? Think about those words. What is the greatest reason for having prayer? I'll tell you what it is. It's having prayer as a priority. Having prayer as a priority. You see, I mean, some of us probably prayed before we were Christians, before we were believers. And the Bible tells us that our prayers just hit the ceiling. They didn't go all the way to the throne room. Because the only way they can go to the throne room, you have to be a son or a daughter. You have to be a born-again believer for your prayers to reach God. That's the priority that we're talking about here. I mean, Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed before he even chose the 12 men that were going to be with him for 3.5 years. He prayed when the crowds grew. He prayed before he asked the 12 of their confession of faith. Hey, who do men say that I am? He prayed at his transfiguration. Remember, he took Peter, James, and John up on Mount Hermon. And he was transfigured before them. And they saw Elijah and Moses talking to Jesus. Before all these things, he prayed. Now, many times you read in the scriptures that Jesus prayed alone, many times. And I'm just thinking that hanging out with Jesus, the disciples wanted to learn about this spiritual power that he had. They wanted to know about this wisdom, being guided by God as he was. But for you and me, here's the emphasis. Here's the emphasis. If Jesus, being the perfect Son of God, I mean, he never sinned, He never spoke any wickedness out of his mouth. He never had any wickedness in his heart. Can you imagine that? I mean, we're going, gee whiz, man. He was perfect. The whole 33 and a half years that he lived on this earth, he was perfect. So here's the deal. If he had to depend on prayer during his days in man's flesh, I'm telling you guys, man, we better be praying. We better be seeking God. Someone has said, effective prayer is the provision for every need and the solution for every problem. Effective prayer. Look at verse 2. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now I remember when we were kids, Mom used to pray with us, and she used to say this prayer. But the prayer that I remember is the one that most of us are accustomed to, and that's in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, if you're taking notes this morning. I'm going to read it to you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the one that I remember. Well, this prayer has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. It's not because Jesus prayed it. It's because Jesus taught it. He taught it. I've known many through the years as a believer who pray this prayer on a regular basis. There's nothing wrong with doing that, personally or even in a group of people. Only as long as we do it with sincerity, as we believe and submit to our Lord. It's got to be done in sincerity. You can't just mouth the words and that's it. Like so much of Scripture, it's easy to quote things and not really mean them. It can also happen when we sing. How many times, if we would admit it, we're guilty of singing the words, but our mind is not even there. I mean, we're thinking of a double-double at In-N-Out, right? Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. We're cruising on the way home through Starbucks, getting a mocha or a latte or something. We're not even thinking about it. That can even happen with those who preach and teach God's word. A pastor can get to the place where he's just going through the routine of saying the words and that's it. I take it seriously. When I'm studying and I'm thinking, Lord, what do you have in this for me? What's for me? And then I'll work up the study, and when I get the study, it's like I can't wait to share with you guys what God gave to me, that if he can give to you, you guys can also use too. The problem isn't the prayer. The problem is usually with us. It's usually with us. I mean, Jesus gave this as a pattern prayer to guide us when we pray, to kind of give us some guidelines on how to pray as we pray. It teaches us something very valuable. And this is one of the main keys to prayer. Prayer depends on a spiritual relationship with God. Because that relationship with God allows and enables us to refer to Him as our Father. Unless you're born again, unless you're God's son or daughter, how can you do that? How can you do that? And the only way you can enjoy praying, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul wrote to the church in Rome and said in Romans 8, verses 14 to 17? Listen to these words. Sometimes we read the Bible, we read scriptures, and the words, we don't catch them. Listen to this opening verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, you ready for this? These are sons of God. You have to be led. Non-believers aren't led by God's Spirit. They don't have God's Spirit. They have the Spirit they were given with when they were born. When you become a believer, that Spirit is transformed now into the Holy Spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, when you gave your life to Jesus, you didn't stay the same. That spirit we had before was a spirit of fear. There's a lot of things that made us afraid. Paul continues. He goes, but you received the spirit of adoption. You see that? The father-son, father-daughter relationship? You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Well, wait a minute, Rick, did you have to throw that in there? I didn't throw it in there. The Holy Spirit did. If indeed we suffer with him. Why would we suffer with him? Let me finish the verse. That we may also be glorified together. Church, you guys know as well as I do, there's always suffering before there's glorification. Always. It's just the way it is. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 4, verses 3 to 7. He said, when we were children, when we were kids, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. What's he talking about here? Some of us were drug addicts. Some of us were alcoholics. Some of us were thieves. We were liars. Some of us were manipulators. We'd manipulate people to get what we want from them. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. That's how the world is. Well, guess what? We're in the world, but we are no longer of the world. That means we don't do the same things they do. We don't do what we used to do anymore. We're a new creation in Christ. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. We were under the law. The moment you were born, the moment you started to cry when you were born, you were under the sentence of condemnation because of Adam and Eve and their sin in falling. Every one of us were. Every one of us. Yeah, that means we're related. All of us are related through Adam and Eve. And we were sons and daughters of the devil. We were condemned. But when we gave our life to Jesus, guess what happened? It flipped. Now we're part of God's family. Now we're sons and daughters of his family, and he's our father. That's the difference now. Paul went on there in Galatians that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Now we know that happened when you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Crying out, Abba, Father. You see the relationship again? If you're truly God's son or God's daughter, you're going to look at God as your father. He's not the dude upstairs. He's not the man upstairs. That's the way I used to refer to him back in my biker days. He's my father. He's my dad. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. You're no longer a slave to the things in the world that held us bound. Now you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Jesus Christ. You gotta love it, man. You gotta love it. We were all slaves of sin. And now that we are saved, you want to know what the greatest opportunity that God has now given us? It's the opportunity to pray to Him. Now when we pray, He hears us. He hears us. You probably heard the saying, the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. That's what Jesus said. That's what He just said in this patterned prayer. It means when you're going to pray, you have to know that it involves responsibilities. Number one, the first thing you're doing, number one, you're honoring God's kingdom. You know what the second thing is? This one's going to hurt a little bit. You're doing God's will. You're doing God's will. And just in case you didn't understand, prayer is not telling God what you want and then get it and enjoy it in a selfish way. Prayer is asking God to use us to do what He wants us to do. That's prayer. That's what prayer is. This is what Jesus is talking about, that God's will would be done on earth. Oh, God, I got this beater, man. I got this beater car. And I just barely make it from point A to point B. God, give me a Mercedes, man. Yes. I want a Mercedes. I want the brand new one, that $180,000 one. I want that, God. If I'm your son, bless me. That's what Jim Carrey said, right? In one of his movies. God's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. He's going to give you what you need. He'll give you something a step above that beater because He'll keep you humble. Amen? We need humility. Three factors come into play. Number one is so that God's name is glorified. Number two, so that His kingdom is furthered and strengthened. And then number three, so that His will be done in and through our lives. I mean, I get selfish at times. There's things, I want things. And yet, I can hear God saying, Rick, is that a want or a need? And I'll have to fess up, it's a want. It's not a need. I don't need it, God. But don't give it to my brother or my sister either. Isn't that how we are? If you're not going to give it to me, don't give it to them. You know what the most important thing is for a Christian to know? Think a minute. Think really deep. You're in church. What is the most important thing for a Christian to know? I hope you're ready for this. The most important thing for you to know is God's word. Think about that. Because when you get to the place where you begin to know and understand God's word, then you will know God's will. You're not going to know it outside of God's word. You're going to sit there and say, man, should I do this? Should I do that? God, are you in this or are you not in this? I don't want to take this step of faith and fall on my face because you weren't showing me you were in this. Isn't that how we are at times? I want to know. If I would have known, back in 1981 when I got saved, when God put it on my heart to read through the Bible once a year, cover to cover once a year, if I would have known later on in my Christian life how that was coming back to help me, not only in my studying time, but in counseling, when I'm sharing, if I had known that, it would have blown me away. I don't know if I could have handled it. All these years of reading through the scripture, I sit there and I read a text, and I mean, this has really been happening in a great measure just since January this year. I mean, last night I'm going over my study again. I've been working on this for 3 weeks. I want to make sure what I'm teaching you, my family, God's sons and daughters, that this is what God is saying in His Word. So, man, I got to research this out. I got to study and study and study and study to do it. And I love it because I grow when I study. Those of you who have studied to teach, you know what I'm talking about. And man, I'm sitting there last night. I'm reading the text. And I'm telling you, and in all humility, the Holy Spirit is explaining the explanation to me as I'm reading it. Can you believe that? I mean, it's never... I would kind of get an idea, maybe it's this way, maybe this verse is that, or, you know, maybe, I don't know. Well, the pastor's going to be teaching on next Sunday or Wednesday, so when I go, I'll find out. Because I would always read ahead of time. Like next week, we're going to be finishing the last half of Luke 11. So read it and see if the Holy Spirit shows you what we're going to be expounding on, what we're going to be talking about. And it just comes together. And I love it. And I go, God, you know, it makes me, I feel so unworthy that God would actually reveal this to me. Who am I? I'm not better. I'm nothing, not even better than one of those two dead flies in a pickle jar, man. You see a lot of those in Michigan, Detroit, jarring pickles and stuff. And I go, God, this is incredible. Oh, Lord, if you would just put on your people's hearts to read your word every day. Oh, my gosh. I didn't know it could be like this and so good. You pray, you fast, and God shows you His perfect will. Not always right away. Sometimes it takes weeks or months. But He shows you, and you get to the place in your life where I know that I know that I know I have to do this. I have a perfect peace. I don't have a 1% reservation in my head and a 99% peace. It's full on 100. I know I got to do this. I know that. Oh, man, that's when the peace comes. That's when the peace comes. Because you know, if you got that kind of peace, guess who's going before you? God, man. God. What I don't like moving on is when I have a 99% peace. When I have a 99% peace and I got that one little percent in the back of my head floating around going, oh man, I don't know. I don't know. Is this the right thing? Oh man, is this the right thing to do? Well, what happens is, like Pastor Raul Reese, that's what he told us. He said, look, man, if you're praying, it's not in God's character to deceive you. He's not going to lie to you, and the Holy Spirit is not going to mislead you. If you're praying and you're seeking Him, and you have a 99% peace, and there's 1%, you're just not sure, keep praying. Keep doing what you're doing and keep praying until He removes that 99% or He puts a full-on 100% in. And when that happens, you know that the Holy Spirit is leading you and guiding you. I said, right on, man. That's how I run my life now. That's how I ran my family. If we weren't sure, we kept praying. Kept praying. It had to be 100% or nothing because I'm stupid. I'll step out thinking it's stepping in faith with God and I'll end up falling on my face. I've had that happen too many times. That's why God gave me this big bumper because I'm always falling on my face. It's when you know you're secure in your relationship with the Father. You know you're secure with Him. And you know that you're in His will. You know what, man? Oh, man. That's when you can go before Him with your requests because you have that peace within it. You see, our need usually covers three different areas. When we're praying, the first area is provisions materially or physically. Provisions materially or physically. The second area is morally and spiritually to be as perfect as we can the older we get as Christians, to be more and more like Jesus every day. The third area is for God's protection and His direction. Those are the things we pray. And you know what? When we pray like this, we will have the assurance that we are praying in God's perfect will. I love it. Look at verse 5. And Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. I don't have any food to feed him. And he will answer from within his house and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus said, I say to you, even though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, dude, open up, let me in. I need food. Hey, over on the bedroom window. You can't do that today, man. You have something coming out of the glass, right? Let me in. Because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, here's the deal. Jesus is in no way saying that God is inconsiderate. He's in no way saying that God doesn't care for our needs. Actually, he's saying just the opposite. If a selfish person finally meets the needs of someone who is bothering them, Jesus is saying, man, how much more will your loving heavenly Father meet the needs of his sons and his daughters? I love it, man. I mean, we've been studying that prayer is based on what? Being a son, being a daughter. We pray to our Father, Abba, Father, Dad, listen to me. If you're not a son or a daughter, you can't pray like that. It's not based on friendship either. So you see, the Lord's only using friendship to illustrate being persistent in prayer. Being persistent in prayer. God never sleeps. God never gets impatient. God never gets irritable. You guys ever get irritable? Anybody in here? 3 people. You know what? I think from now on I'm going to start hanging out for one day at each one of your houses and see if you ever get irritable. I'm not going to do that. I'd probably get gray hair. Oh, excuse me. I already got gray hair. God is always generous. He's always generous. And you know what God delights in? The greatest of all? Are you ready for this? In meeting the needs of his kids. He loves it. He delights in it. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Rick. I've been praying about this one thing, and I haven't gotten it yet. Well, let me give you a little food for thought. Maybe it's because God knows that if he gives you that thing, you're not going to be at church anymore. You're not going to read your Bible anymore. You're not going to hang out with Christians no more. You're not even going to pray anymore. So if God knows, if he gives you that one specific thing and it takes you sideways, for your sake and for the kingdom's sake and for all eternity, he will not give it to you. When he knows you can be entrusted with it, when he knows, okay, I can give this to him or her, they're not going to go sideways on me. They're going to stay just like they are now. They're in fellowship. They worship me. They're here. They're listening to my word. They're learning from my word. I'm going to bless them with it because I want to bless them with it. That's when he'll give it to you. That's when he'll give it to you. You see, if persistence finally paid off as a man beat on the door of his reluctant friend, how much more will persistence bring blessing as we pray to a Father that loves us so much? You know, Jesus used that illustration because in the East, hospitality to strangers is a basic law. It's a law. We read in Genesis 18, verses 1 to 5, then the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees at Mamre. And as he was sitting in the tent door of the heat of the day, he lifted his eyes and behold, and looked, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. And he bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. So what's that mean? If a person refused to entertain a guest who came to his house, think about that. Not only did he bring disgrace on the entire city or town or village where he was living, his neighbors would have nothing to do with him ever again. You see, in Jesus' parable, the man in the house knew this. He knew this. He's in bed. He's sleeping. His kids are in bed. It's midnight. He knew this. He didn't want to embarrass himself, his family, or his neighbors. So he got up and he met the man's needs. He gave him whatever he needed. Brings me to a question that I want to ask you this morning. Don't answer out loud, but think of this. Why does our Father in heaven answer prayer? Why does he answer prayer? Now, this might catch you off guard a little, but the answer is not just to meet our needs. The answer is to meet our need in such a way that it brings glory to his name. He wants to meet that need in such a way that it brings glory to his name. You see, that's why prayer is so powerful. Because when we pray as God's people, do you know that his reputation is at stake? Do you guys know that? You understand that this morning? Okay, Rick, what do you mean by that? God's reputation is at stake in the way he takes care of his children as a witness to the world that our God can be trusted. His reputation's at stake with us. You see, that kind of changes the perspective of what we're going to pray for now. It's not going to be something that's stupid. Phillips Brooks said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his highest willingness. Did you guys get that? It's not overcoming God saying, I don't know if I should give that to you. It's laying hold of his highest willingness. What is his will for us? What does he think? What's his desire he wants to do in our lives? Oh, yeah, pray, ask me. The Father's saying, oh, ask me. Ask me and I'll give it to you. Being persistent in prayer does not mean you're trying to change God's mind. Let me make that clear first right off. Just because you're continually praying and being persistent doesn't mean you're trying to change God's mind, because that ain't going to happen. He knows the future. He knows every one of our lives and what he's going to do in the days, weeks, months, and years to come. He knows it. It's getting ourselves to the place where he can trust us with the answer. What if he says no and we go off the deep end on him? That's why many times when you're praying, no answer's coming. For days, weeks, months, maybe even years, no answers. It's because he knows he can't trust you with that particular thing you're praying about. Plus, he's working out a plan in what he's allowed to happen. Whether it's a family member's life or a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, whatever. He's working out his purpose and his plan. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, so I say to you, Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. He didn't say, let me pray about opening it. He said it will be open. But then he lays the contrast here of praying for stupid things and praying according to God's will. Look what he says. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Heck no. He's my son. I'm going to bless him, right? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent, a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, being evil in the sense that we're all sinners, we have a sinful heart. Jeremiah said our hearts are desperately wicked. God knows that. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know what, guys? I got to tell you, it rings with spiritual tones when you consider the tenses of the verbs. You know what the Lord's saying here? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. The point he's making is don't just come to God only when it's an emergency. Like a genie in your back bottle in your back pocket. I need you, God. God, are you here? Because you're in a mess. Something happened. It means keeping in constant communion with your heavenly Father all the time, 24/7. That's what God desires. Man, when you pray, if you want God to just, the answers, just slam the answers, man. You got to be with him all the time. You don't leave here after service on Sunday and go, you know what, God? See you next Sunday, Holmes. And then go do your thing through the week. You think God's going to honor that? Bless that? It ain't going to happen. It's not his character. He delights in caring for the needs of his children as they seek his will on a continual basis. Man, I had to learn this the hard way through the years. It's what Jesus meant. Remember last time, our study last week, a couple weeks ago, when he talked about abiding? He said, look, I'm the vine. You guys are the branches. If you cut the branch off, it's going to lay there and it's going to shrivel up and die. He said, you can't do nothing unless you're attached to me. You can do nothing without me. Paul exhorted the church, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing means exactly what it says. Don't stop praying. Man, I'm continually praying in my mind, continually, all the time. And I learned the hard way that when I'm driving, you keep your eyes open when you pray. I've hit a curb or two a couple times back in the day. Very dangerous. Here's the main point of our study. When we pray, God will answer, or he'll show us why he can't answer. At that point, it's up to us to do whatever we need to do in our lives so he can trust us with the answer. I mean, look at the attitude here. Are you going to trust him with this? Remember we talked last time about Paul the Apostle. They're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because Paul saw so many revelations, because it's believed he was out of the Spirit, was taken to paradise and saw heaven, it blew his mind. And so that he wouldn't be all puffed up and prideful, a messenger of Satan. Yes, our enemy. Our enemy that wants to kill us and take us to hell with him. a messenger of Satan gave him a thorn in the flesh. God allowed it. Three times Paul took the Lord, Jesus, I can't handle this. Please take this. Please, God, take this from me. I can't do this. Three times Jesus said, no, Paul. No, I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to take it. Jesus said, here's the deal. Because you're weak, because of this thorn that you now have, it's going to make you strong in me because you're going to be seeking me all the time. It's going to keep your eyes on me. You're going to be focused on me. You see, only God knew if down the road a trap was being set for the Apostle Paul. If he didn't get that thorn and all these heavy revs that he was getting, he could have went off the deep end. And because God knows the future in each one of our lives like that, he'll allow something to happen like that to get us praying and our perspective back on him as our Father. You see, the emphasis is on God as Father. He knows us. He loves us. So we don't have to get all freaked out. We don't have to get mad. We don't have to get upset with the answer he gives. Church, we need to accept it. Whatever it is, he knows what he's doing. That includes the good things of the Holy Spirit. Blessings that when you think about it in the Old Testament, were actually only reserved for a very special few people. And yet every one of us here have the Holy Spirit living inside of us as a believer. Look at verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. Now, just in case you haven't been counting, I'll do the count for you. This is the third time, the third miracle of deliverance from demon possession that Jesus did, and that his enemies accused him of being in cahoots with Satan, telling him he was tied in with Satan. Instead of being excited that God sent a redeemer, here's these religious leaders, and they're rebelling against God's truth, and they're trying to discredit the work that Jesus was doing and Jesus' character. It makes you wonder why people are so blind. Why are they so blind? I mean, they can't tell the difference between a work of God and a work of Satan. Church, it goes back to knowing God's word. It's the only way you're going to discern it. You got to know what his word says. Now, Beelzebub was the name of a Philistine god. You might have heard of him before. His name was Baal. And it means Lord of the Flies. Another name is Beelzebul. It means Lord of the Dwelling. This is what the Lord is illustrating in verses 18 to 26. The Jews use this name as a reference to Satan. It was all part of the accusation. They were saying, Jesus, if you're really working for God, prove it by giving us a sign from heaven. Don't just give us a miracle. You know what? For me, I'll accept the miracle. Amen? But this is where these religious leaders were. And you know what they were doing? They were tempting God. Guys, I'm here to tell you this morning, don't tempt God. Tempting God is an extremely dangerous thing to do. God won't be tempted. Look at verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, man, how will his kingdom stand? How's it going to stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they're casting them out by Beelzebub too, right? I mean, this is the point he's making. Therefore, your sons will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than him comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. Jesus answered their charges with three arguments. This is why it's good to know God's word. First, their accusation. He said, your accusation is like totally stupid. It's totally dumb. It's absurd. Why would Satan ever fight against Satan and divide his own kingdom? It's stupid. Secondly, their charges were self-incriminating. Jesus said, really? Are you kidding me? Okay then, by what power do your sons cast out demons? So if you're saying I'm Beelzebub, then you're saying your sons are Beelzebub. Thirdly, and this is what got them, their accusation was really an admission of Jesus' power. They were actually admitting to it. How do we know that? Because he couldn't defeat Satan unless he was stronger than Satan. And Jesus is. Satan is a created being. Jesus isn't. He's always been God. Here, Jesus pictured Satan as a strong man in armor. Satan is guarding his palace and his goods. But I want you to notice what Jesus did. This is what he did. Jesus not only invaded Satan's territory, he destroyed his armor, he destroyed his weapons, and guess what he claimed? Satan's spoil. Because we're Christians now. He claimed his spoil. Remember what Paul wrote in Colossians 2:15? Having disarmed principalities and powers, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Verse 23 as we finish. Jesus laid it out, and I want you to get this part, and I want you to understand it. He who is not with me is against me. You can't be neutral. Either you're for Jesus or you're against him. It's one or the other. It's no middle road. He who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes back to the man's body. He finds it swept and put in order. I mean, the man cleaned his act up. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell in that man. They dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened as Jesus spoke these things. A certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nurse you. In other words, man, Jesus, you are great. You're awesome. But look what Jesus had to say to that. He said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God. It's what we're doing this morning. They hear the word of God and notice, church, they keep it. You see, there's no way around it. It is impossible, totally impossible, to be neutral in this spiritual war. You can't be neutral. In fact, hold on to your chairs a minute. Jesus is saying that if you're neutral with him, it means you're standing against him. Do you guys get that? I hear people say all the time, you know what, Rick, when I get older, I'll give my life to Jesus. I go, how do you know you're not going to die between now and then? And if you die without Jesus, you're going to go straight to hell. You don't collect $200, you don't pass go, like the Monopoly game. You go straight. There are two spiritual forces at work in this world right now, right now. And I'm telling you, you have to choose one or the other. You have to choose. You could choose Satan, who is scattering and destroying and killing. Jesus said he's a liar, a thief, and a murderer. And he's come to do nothing but to destroy. He wants to take, he knows he's going to hell, so he wants to take you. Well, wait a minute, Rick. I do not go to a satanic church. Don't matter. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ from the moment that you were born, the Bible says you had the condemnation of judgment hanging over your head. And you are already Satan's. Wait, let me collect this. You mean because I'm not a Christian that I'm Satan's? Yes. The Bible says that. I don't say that. The only way you can be a Christian and go to heaven is to ask for forgiveness of your sins, repent of them, and ask Jesus to come into your life as your Lord and Savior and live for him. It's the only way. It's the only way. Jesus is gathering and building. It's all about eternity. We have to make a choice. The Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord on that day. Whether they're a believer or not. Praise God. I did mine when I was at the age of 27 years old. Praise God. We have to make a choice. If we choose to not make a choice, listen to me. The Lord is telling us that we're really choosing to be against him. Did you guys hear that? I mean, I love you, man. And I give you nothing but the truth. Nothing but God's truth. If you are choosing not to choose Jesus, Jesus is saying then you are choosing to be against him. Wow. Wow, man. I mean, he's giving an illustration of the danger of being neutral. Being neutral. The story of the man and the demon. The man's body was the demon's house. And for some unknown reason, Jesus doesn't tell us, the demon decided to leave his house and go somewhere else. Well, of course, immediately, once the demon came out, the man's condition improved. But here's what happened. The man did not invite God to come and live in his life. What this man did was stay neutral. He stayed neutral. He didn't give God the glory for this demon coming out. He didn't do anything. Went back to the same old, doing the same old thing. Look what happened. The demon returned with seven other demons worse than him. And they entered the man, and the man's condition was seven times worse. Oswald Chambers wrote, "Neutrality in religion is always cowardice." Being neutral in religion is being a coward. God turns the cowardice of a desired neutrality, because that coward wants to be neutral, God turns it into terror. That means it's never going to get any better, guys. If you've chose to be neutral, if you've chosen not to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, Jesus is telling us in his word, and now you hear it and you know it, and you will never forget this for all eternity. If you choose to not choose Jesus, you're choosing against him. It's heavy, man. That's why prayer is extremely powerful. That's why we need to be careful in what we're asking. And we have to be open to how God wants to respond in an answer. God will not answer the prayer until he knows that we will trust him no matter what the answer is. Whether it's yes, maybe, no, whatever it is. When he knows he can trust us with that answer, that's when he'll give it to us. If he says no, and we can still praise him and still love him without getting upset or getting mad at him, that's when God will give us the answers. Remember, God knows what he is doing. And everything that God does in our life, even though it seems bad or wretched or evil or whatever it is he's doing in our life, he's doing it for our good. Man, it took me years to understand that in God's word. Years. Man, I'd be driving and have a blowout tire, and it's like, now what I do, God? Isn't that what our thought is? What I do now, God? Man, then you start thinking, where did I sin? What did I say? Oh, it might have been when I cut that dude off a couple blocks back. It's for our good. Now if I'm driving and I get a blowout, instead of saying, God, what in the world is going on? What are you doing this for, man? I just taught two services. I'm going home. I'm tired. And now I got a blowout tire? Instead of doing that, you know what I do? I just pull over. I tell God, thank you, Lord, because who knows if I would have turned off a Bellflower on the Palmdale and a truck blew that light and I could have gotten killed. And God says, you know what? I love you so much, Rick. I'm going to give you a blowout so you don't make that intersection. You ever think like that? That could be what happened. That could be the same thing with a disease, with something we might have. These things are going to pull us closer to the Lord, or we're going to get ticked at God and not trust him because we don't know his word. And we're going to say, you know what, God, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. And God's going to say, man, don't go. Don't go. I gave you this sickness so that you would keep your eyes on me, the author and finisher of your faith and salvation. I gave you this because you were starting to drift into other areas and I needed to suck you back in. That's why I gave you this. Please don't get mad at me. I want you with me. Time is short. We don't have much time left. We're in that last generation. I'm at the door of coming. So I'm doing things with my kids so that they'll keep their eyes on me. And I say, amen. So be it, Lord. So be it. Whatever you got to do. Amen? Let's pray.